If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8, 1 through 12. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Last week, the message was the bread for life, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we saw there in that message that Jesus is the source of life. He is the creator. He is the one who gives us life in the beginning. He's the one who gives eternal life to us when we place our faith in him. We saw also that Jesus is the sustainer of life. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Apart from him, we can do nothing, Jesus said. He's the vine and we're the branches that get the nutrients that we need for our spirit from him. He sustains us in life. And not only does he see the source of life, the sustainer of life, but he brings satisfaction in life. Oh, I was so deceived for so long. I thought being a Christian would be such a drag. I don't want to give my life to Jesus until I'm old because I want to live and have fun first and then get saved when I'm old. That is a lie that the devil wants people to believe. And I believed for a long time because I found that when I gave my life to him, that, oh, the joy that we have. He brings satisfaction in life. Jesus said that he who believes in him will neither hunger nor thirst. He satisfies all of our needs. And today we look at Jesus as light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world." Well, there are several basic truths about light, probably more than what I put in this message, but just a few of them. Number one, God created light. After in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and was void. It says the Spirit of God was there hovering over the waters. It was darkness. It was chaos. There was no organization, nothing at all that made any sense. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What a gift light is to us, right? That we do not have to mope around in the darkness. I just thought of ground moles. Any ground mole fans in here? That they spend their whole life underground and they don't have eyes because they don't need to see because it's dark anyway. If they had eyes, they couldn't see. But we have eyes to see. And so God has given us light. And there was light. And he said the light, he saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So God created light. Secondly, light exposes imperfections. I would probably do well that when I looked in the mirror that I would have a dim light. Because when I have a bright light, I see all the imperfections, probably that you see as well. When we go out into the sun, you can truly tell what color things are and what things are really like because there's more light to see. I remember years ago, we were in a little health fair down in Warsaw, and in the corner of the room, they had this curtain that you could go behind, and it was dark in there, but they had this special light, that lit up, that when you looked in the mirror, oh boy, what a sight it was to see. You could see all of the imperfections. Some of you all may have been to a doctor that uses a dermatoscope. A dermatologist uses a dermatoscope with light, special light, and magnification to highlight what is wrong or what may be wrong with their skin. It's how they diagnose and are able to treat skin cancer. Black lights, you may be aware, are used in criminal investigations to expose stains that are hidden to the naked eye. Things that you can't see become visible with these special lights. Well, did you know that looking into the Word of God is like looking into a mirror? That James tells us that it's compared to looking into a mirror, that when we look into the perfect law which gives liberty, that we see who we are. We see how we are. We see our imperfections. We see our shortcomings. We see things that we could work on. The Word of God, the Bible says in Hebrews, is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit, bone from marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So it's light that exposes imperfections. Light also drives out darkness. When you go into a dark room at night and you turn on the light, the darkness flees. They cannot occupy the same space. Light drives out darkness. Now, sometimes, we've all had this experience, that when we are fully asleep and somebody comes in the room and turns the light on and it's in our eyes, when our pupils are dilated really big, it's very painful. And sometimes light that comes into our lives from God through His Word can be kind of painful and expose some things that we didn't know were there. Jesus came as a bright light to a very dark world, John chapter 3 says. That conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, when he told him that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. In John 3:16, we probably most of us know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says in that same conversation that light has come into the world. That's Jesus. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why there's so much evil and misdoings and crime and so forth at night, is because it's under the cover of darkness. So light drives out darkness. And we see here in this passage that Jesus is light of the world. I thought of the time that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, you can read about this, where Jesus went up on a high mountain. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And while he was there, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white, white as the light, that they saw his true nature, that Jesus is the light of the world. I thought of the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, to persecute and arrest more people who were following Jesus. That all of a sudden there was at midday, there was a light brighter than the sun. So bright that it blinded Paul. And that's where God called him to be his apostle and to preach the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. So what can we learn about Jesus as the light of the world? What does that teach us from this passage? Well, number one, light exposes our sin and our need of a Savior. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the light of God's Word finally helped me to realize that I was lost and that I needed help. It exposes our sin and our need of a Savior. Let's read verses 1 through 9 again. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So it mentions here that there was a woman who was found committing adultery in the very act. First question that comes to mind is, where's the man? And it takes two to commit adultery. Caught in the very act, where's the man? Was he able to run faster than them? Probably not. They were just trying to prove a point. They were trying to catch Jesus, to trap him, to trick him into either being opposed to the law of Moses or being unmerciful toward this woman that's caught. What would he do? Where was the man? I remember when I was growing up, there used to be a double standard. I'm not so sure there's a double standard now anymore about boys and girls and sex. That teenage girls who slept around were called tramps and belittled. They were looked down upon. They were criticized. But the boys, oh yeah, that was something different. They can go out and sow their wild oats and do whatever, and they were looked up to, and they were approved of, they were admired. Younger boys like, I want to be like that. I'm not sure there's a double standard like that anymore. It seems like everybody is pretty promiscuous. Dads, for some reason, wanted to protect their daughter's honor, but encouraged their son to be promiscuous. Go have sex with somebody else's daughter, but nobody can have with mine. I'm going to protect her, but somebody else's, that's okay. Well, it was wrong for both of them. We need to encourage both our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters, to be pure, to be holy, to be chaste, to be prepared on their wedding day for their bride as clean. So all eyes were focused on this guilty woman. They bring her, set her in the midst of the crowd in front of Jesus. Everybody's looking at her. The Pharisees attempted to catch Jesus between law and grace. The Bible says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we've transitioned now from law to grace. Aren't you? Jesus had said, "Do you think I have come to destroy the law? The law, I tell you, no, but to fulfill it." He came to fulfill the law. But at the same time, he was also the friend of sinners. He was compassionate to them. He had mercy on them. He offered forgiveness to them. Which one would it be? The law of Moses demanded death for adultery. What would Jesus do? Well, he could have called for the man. "Hey, go find the man, come back here, and we'll do this thing the right way, the way the law of Moses said. We'll stone them right, both to death right here, like we're supposed to do." But that day, mercy triumphed over judgment. Praise God. I'm glad that mercy triumphs over judgment, aren't you? Thank God for his mercy. Jesus, it says, stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, the law, especially the Ten Commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments, had been written by the finger of God. Well, here, the finger of the Son of God is writing on the ground. What did he write? Nobody knows. It's conjecture. It's speculation. It's assumptions sometimes. We don't know. We don't know for sure what he wrote. Maybe he wrote what the law said, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, that both the woman and the man should be stoned. And the evil would be purged from among the people. Maybe he wrote that. I mean, after all, the law makes us face our sins, proves that we're all guilty, but it can't do anything to save us from our sins. All it can do is say, "You're guilty, you're guilty. You're a sinner, you're a sinner." Had no redemption, had no life-giving quality. Paul wrote that the law that was intended to bring life, I found to bring death. Even though the law was holy and good. The purpose of the law of Moses was just to prove that everybody is guilty. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe, I heard somebody say this one time, maybe Jesus wrote the names of the women that these guys standing around him had been with. He knew the thoughts of men. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew where they had been, where they were going. Maybe he began to write the names, or at least maybe he wrote the sins that these guys were guilty of. Whatever it was, he wrote something that caused them to be aware of their sin, because it says that they were convicted by their own conscience. Like, hey, he said, he who is without sin, cast a stone. Be the first to cast a stone at her. And they all left. The light exposes our sin and our need of a Savior. The Pharisees were now made aware of their sin, and they departed. Instead of asking for forgiveness, instead of depending upon the mercy of the one who could forgive them, they departed and stayed in their sin. I thought of the times that probably most of you have done as well, when you're traveling down the interstate, and I remember when I was so glad when the speed limit increased from 65 to 70, because when it was 65, I went 70. Well, now when it's 70, I don't go 75. Just to be honest with you, it's still 70. But I remember sometimes, and you do too, that you see police lights in your rearview mirror, and you're thinking, you look down at your speedometer, like, uh-oh, they're after me. And how thankful that we are when they pass us up and pull somebody over ahead of us instead of us. That we, even though we were guilty, we did not suffer the consequences. Well, whatever Jesus wrote in the sand or in the dirt or on the ground, the Pharisees looked down and saw that they were guilty. So light exposes our sin and our need of a Savior. Second thing, light brings hope to the hopeless. Light brings hope to the hopeless. Look at verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Light brings hope to the hopeless. This woman was guilty and without hope. Can you imagine the fear that she was facing? Who knows how long she had been engaged in this adulterous behavior? Maybe she was a prostitute. Who knows? And they had never called attention to it before. They had never brought her before the Sanhedrin or before a group of people and say, "Hey, let's stone her to death." She thought she was getting away with this lifestyle, nothing to worry about. But this day, she's dragged in front of a group of people and says she deserves to die. She had to be scared. She had to be terrified. She had to be shaking. She had to think about her life, think about tomorrow, the plans that she had, the things that were not going to happen now. Today was the day she was going to die. I thought of the message. Some of you may be aware of this. There's a famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And in that sermon, he pictures people just dangling over the pit of hell. That they're just there, hanging by a thread, kind of. That God could just allow them to drop in at any moment, drop in that pit. And it's only the grace of God that holds them and keeps them from suffering, keeps them from being destroyed. And here, this woman, nothing but the grace and mercy of God would keep her from being destroyed. Nothing but the grace of God keeps you and keeps me from being destroyed. But instead of certain death, she was given hope and forgiveness. Jesus asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord." But she's still standing before the King of Kings, the Judge of all the earth, Nobody else is there, just her standing in front of the one who is pure and sinless and the one who could cast a stone at her. He said, he who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. He would be justified because he knew no sin. She's probably still scared. What is going to happen? And then she hears those wonderful words, neither do I condemn you. Wow. What relief. What joy comes into her heart at that moment. Like Barabbas that I mentioned earlier during communion, released from prison and didn't have to face the cross that day because Jesus took his place. Like the thief that was on the cross that cried out to Jesus, say, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this day you will be with me in paradise. He knew he would live again. This woman was receiving hope. She was receiving forgiveness instead of certain death. In John 3:17, Jesus said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what he did here. That's what we see here. He had every right, all authority to condemn her, but he chose not to. Instead, he gave her forgiveness and hope. I'm thankful that Romans 8 says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not under condemnation, but we're under grace and forgiveness. Jesus is light for everybody who's in the dark. Many, many prophecies in the Word of God about Jesus being light. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's Jesus. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, talking about Jesus who was to come, said, he is the dayspring from on high. Simeon, when he was there in the temple, and they brought Jesus in to the temple to do what the law of Moses commanded. He took him up in his arms and blessed him and praised God that he had seen his salvation. And Simeon said this, that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is the light of the world. He's the light for anybody and everybody who is in the dark. This adulterous woman deserved death but received pardon. She deserved to be condemned but received forgiveness. What would she do now that she's been forgiven? What should she do now? Leads us to the third thing. Third point, light brings direction to those who are delivered. Light brings direction to those who are delivered. Verses 11 and 12. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He didn't tell her, honey, everything's okay. You're fine. They should have never condemned you over that. They should have never brought you. They should just leave you alone, let you do your own thing. Just keep, we're fine. They're fine. You're fine. Everybody's fine. He didn't say that. He forgave her, and he told her, go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. He didn't say, just keep doing what you're doing. He said, go and sin no more. God does not forgive us and expect us to just continue to live in the same sin that he just forgave. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and repentance means to leave that and go and sin no more. If we were saved and delivered from a burning house and were rescued by a fireman and brought out and we have life instead of burning to death, we should not run back in the fire. Go and sin no more. He lifts us out of sin by his mercy, but he lifts us above our sin by his grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus says. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's coming again. We don't want to be walking in darkness when he comes again. The Bible says that sin no longer has dominion over us because we are under grace. Grace that pardons and cleanses within, and grace that is greater than all of our sin, the old song says. Jesus went on to say, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees were in the darkness. They would never admit that they were in the darkness. They thought they were the light of all men, but they were in darkness. They either did not know or did not recognize their sin. We need to realize the setting of this story. In John chapter 7, it says that this was around the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the great annual feasts that the Jews celebrated. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was set up by the Lord in the Old Testament that the people of God would always remember where they'd come from, would always remember their deliverance from Egypt and deliverance from bondage. The 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness before they got to the land of Canaan, they dwelt in tents. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of remembrance where they would go back and dwell in tents again for a while. They would remember the goodness of God and the deliverance of God. To remember God giving them water from the rock on that wilderness journey, they would pour water on the altar daily during this Feast of Tabernacles. To remember the pillar of fire that they saw by night that led them as they traveled, they would light menorahs or candelabras for a light, remembering that fire. Jesus had already told them when he said he's the bread of life that he was the manna that was provided for them. And now here, in John 7:37, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He is the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." That pillar of fire that you remember, that was me. That's me. He is our all in all. So these words that Jesus spoke at the end of our passage are directions for those who have been forgiven, those who have been delivered from sin. Salvation is only the beginning. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can say, "I earned it." It's the gift of God, but he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Go and sin no more. Go and leave our life of sin. Go and learn to do right, to do good. We are not to walk in darkness anymore. So in conclusion, how can we wrap this all up? How can we land the plane? Well, not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he says that we as his people are light of the world. You ever think about that? He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Don't light your light and put it under a bushel, but set it on the tabletop so everybody can see. Let there be light. Go tell the world about me, as the song we heard a little while ago. So ask yourself this question. Are we the light of the world? Are we living like the light of the world and the salt of the earth? Do we extend grace to people? Or do we stand by ready to condemn them, to criticize them, to belittle them, to look down our nose at them and say, "I'm better than you"? No, don't be that way. Let's be like Jesus. Let's extend grace. Let our light shine, that they may see our good works and turn to God. Give them hope for a bright future through salvation. Then give them instruction to live by, teaching them the Word of God. Make disciples. The sinless Savior doesn't condemn, but he brings light and life to sinners. He converts them from sinners to saints and gives them light to live by. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Let's share that life. And I encourage all of you today, come out of the darkness and live in the light of the world. Walk with him the remaining days that you have on this earth. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with his people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you do that, then you will be in heaven with Him forever, where there is no night. There's no darkness at all there. Because just as Jesus is the light of the world, He is also the light of heaven. There's no need for the sun there, because the Lamb of God is its light. Isn't that wonderful? Let's let our light shine. Come out of the darkness into the light. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He came into the world as the light of the world. Oh God, help us to not be like other men who love darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil. But Lord, help us to renounce the hidden works of darkness. Help us, oh God, to say no to ungodliness and to all sin. And to say, God, be merciful to me, deliver me, forgive me, help me to walk in the light. Help me to be Your child, to live as a child of God, and to let my light shine, that others may see You through my life. Lord, bless us. Draw somebody to You, to an altar of prayer, to call upon Your name. Lord, as we sing this song, draw them by Your Spirit to know and love You. We pray in Jesus' name.